There you go. Okay. I'll just kick this off. So thanks, everybody. We're going to get started here just with a quick word of prayer. Kevin Dane is an elder at New Life Escondido and also runs a Mission North America charity or ministry called Engaging Disabilities with the Gospel. So he's going to tell us about that ministry and how we at New Life can work with him. So just a quick word of prayer. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your glory and your praise. And we thank you that we are saved by Jesus' blood, not of our own works. And Lord, we do pray for Kevin in this, as he's telling us about this ministry where the gospel isn't just for able-bodied people, but it's for everybody. And Lord, we thank you for all the glory that you have and for the things that you've given us. And this we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you. Well, thank you. It's great to be here this morning to worship with you guys and talk about a ministry that's near and dear to my heart. So yeah, as Dave said, I serve with the ministry is called Engaging Disability with the Gospel. And it started out in 2007 under the umbrella of the PCA's Mission to North America. So if you're familiar or not, but the PCA sort of has two sides to missions. There's Mission to the World, which is, you know, where we send people around the world, and Mission to North America, which is home missions, which is a little bit sort of like this ministry that Dave heads up. So began in 07, called M&A Special Needs Ministry, and then in 2016 changed the name to Engaging Disability with the Gospel, which it reflects more closely what our ministry is all about. I joined the team 4 years ago, so prior to that, had been full-time paid staff at New Life Escondido as associate pastor. I'm still an associate pastor there. They just don't pay me anymore. And it's part-time. My full-time role is with the team at Engaging Disability, and it's been a joy. We serve all of our PCA churches, and the way we say it is that we coach churches to disciple and to enfold kids, teens, and adults with disabilities. So in a nutshell, that's what our ministry is all about. We're a small team of right now currently five full-time employees. We're spread out around the country. Two of us do the coaching, myself and our executive director, Ashley Belknap, do the coaching. The others are on the operations side of things. And we've had the privilege, as a ministry, we've had the privilege of working with, I'm already forgetting the numbers, about 400 of our PCA churches. When the ministry started in 07, there weren't any PCA churches intentional about disability ministry. But now we've had the privilege of working with about 400 of our churches. And so it's been a joy. Right now, like our current load, just to give you a sense, so we're currently coaching about 100 churches. And there are an additional 200 that we had worked with and that we still touch base with. So, and we get about 2 to 4 new churches a week reaching out to us for help. So kids, teens, and adults with disabilities. I'm going to have you guys doing some of the work in this class towards the end here, but just to give you a big overview, if you haven't, I know some of this is repetition if you were here when I spoke last time, but the question might be, you know, who are we talking about? The Center for Disease Control, CDC, data is that 1 in 4 American adults has a disability. So 1 in 4 adults, 1 in 6 American kids are impacted by disability. If you think about autism, I think everyone's aware that there's a growing diagnoses of autism, growing number of kids. It's, I think, 1 in, last time I looked, which was about 6 months ago, 1 in 38 American kids has an autism diagnosis. So when you think about our population, that's a pretty big group of people. Now the disabilities is a broad umbrella. And you hear that data and you go, that, you know, must be pretty broad. And it is. And that's how we think about it as a ministry. So we think about physical disabilities, right? Which is sort of what comes to our mind first of all. We might think of somebody who has to use a wheelchair, or we might think, you know, it can be things like needing glasses, because maybe your eyes need a little assistance, or hearing aids like I do, because I don't hear quite so well. But it can go on from there. There are also intellectual disabilities, neurological disabilities. We also think about mental health. So you think about anxiety and depression and how that impacts us. And we also think as a ministry about chronic illness, because so often chronic illness is disabling. What I saw through, you know, through the years, 17 years on full-time ministry, is often, you know, even we think about, you know, when it is a chronic illness, like cancer treatment, right? Those are families with going through that during that season do kind of move off to the margins of body life. And it's understandable. But in my role, I would want to nudge churches to say, well, if they can't come to church, how can you bring church to them? Let's not forget about our families. Let's reach out and care for them. But like I said, it's kids, teens, and adults. And where we really try to press in is where there are barriers to participation in body life. And that's why I said at the beginning, to disciple and enfold. Oftentimes churches kind of, how would I put it? Intentional discipleship, say for our friends with intellectual disabilities, is often overlooked in our churches. And so our churches will be warm, they'll be welcoming, they'll be friendly, but there won't be that intentional discipleship piece. And so we want to press in and help churches there. And the enfolding piece is really, it's a broad umbrella, but having our friends impacted by disability, being able to participate, to serve, to use their God-given gifts for the benefit of the congregation, just like we want for everybody, are places where we lean in a bit. So towards that end, not that it needs to be show and tell, but when we're thinking about discipleship. So one of the things we did is with the Children's Catechism, in conjunction with CDM, who publishes them, we made the Children's Catechism with visuals, because not all of our, you know, the Children's Catechism is wonderful. Love it, used it with my kids. But not all of our kids can learn just, you know, rote memorization or reading. And so we've created the visuals to go along with it. And we've done that for the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed and other things. I just brought a few little things. So just to give you an idea, right? But sometimes too, some of our friends need to know, and I wish my son, I forgot that piece. One of the reasons this ministry is important to me, two things. In my role at New Life, I've coordinated disability ministry for 11 years. And one of the joys of my week is every Thursday, we now have a group. They were middle schoolers, and now we have a group that has grown. And we have I have a group of 14 young adults with intellectual disabilities who I get the privilege of studying the Bible with them every Thursday night. And so that's important. And my son is one of those students. And so disabilities, he's 24, has been part of our life for a long time. I wish that we had had this when my son was little, because sitting through a worship service was so hard for him. So I was like, when is this going to end? Where are we? Where are we? And he didn't know, and he can't really even follow the bulletin. So we create a visual schedule. Right? If we did a visual schedule for him, like, okay, we're going to church, and when we go to church, we're going to sit down, and then we're going to stand up, or whatever the order of your, you know, you guys have your liturgy here, and you could put this together for your liturgy. But then it helps mom and dad with their kiddos to be like, okay, this is where we're at, and this is what's next. And the visual really helps them to know what's going on. It helps them build the skills that they need to participate in worship. And I think that's really the some of the questions that churches face, right? Like, what barriers do we have towards discipleship and enfolding? What barriers, especially if we lean in on like Sunday morning, what barriers do we have for inclusion? And we want to help churches think about that and address those barriers and work through those barriers. Could be a variety of things. Now, you guys are really blessed because your building doesn't have a physical barrier, right? So it's very accessible. And that's great. Not all of our churches have that. One of the churches I've worked with is in Chicago, and they were able to purchase a former Roman Catholic church that was built right around the late 1800s, early 1900s. ADA was not in an architect's mind back then, right? And so they've struggled for years now. They do have a solution. It took a long time working with budget, the city, historical building, right? So there's all these considerations, but like, how do we put an elevator in? Because the only way in is like you see in the movies or might have in your mind, right? There's about 15 or 20 small, narrow cement stairs that you have to go up to get into the worship space. And that's the only way in. Not very accessible, right? So they had to think about it. So sometimes physical accessibility is a concern, but a lot of times we want to think through the barriers that we have as well. Like, what are the barriers that we might have within just our church? And sort of, you know, every church has their own rhythm, they have their own flavor, they have their own culture, they have their own expectations, right? So what are the expectations that we have for worship? And so we want to help churches think through that piece as well. So thinking about here, right, participating in worship, I've been here a few times for worship, and I love the worship services here, but I was thinking this morning, like if I came for the first time, and let's just say I'm a parent, and I had a teenage child who had Tourette's, and this is something we had at our church, right, and in this case, the student, their ticking was vocal. Sometimes Tourette's can be, you know, like an eye twitch, but this was vocal ticking. And when you have Tourette's, the more you try to stifle the ticking, the more you tick. That's just the reality of Tourette's. So you can imagine what happens during the sermon time, right? The student is vocally ticking more and more and more. And so, you know, the question to ask or to think about would be if a family came and they had a student with Tourette's and they were here for the first time in your worship service, what would you be thinking if they were sitting behind you and all of a sudden this student starts just making noises during the quiet times of the worship service, right? What would you be thinking? What would you be doing? Those are the sorts of questions we want to lean in and help churches with. So, it runs the gamut, kids, teens, and adults, and all kinds of disabilities. And where we nudge churches towards is small steps that they can sustain over time. That's the way we want to approach things. And we want to help churches grow, not only thinking first through who God has brought to their church, but then thinking through how can we make sure that our friends with disabilities are being included in age and stage of life appropriate ministries as much as possible. So that is a super quick overview. And what I want to do for our time is have us together. I gave a quick overview. When was I here last, Dave? A year ago? Year and a half? Year ago? I want to sort of build on that a little bit and have us look through scripture together so you guys can get a sense of sort of what motivates us, and I hope that it will motivate you as well. But I'm going to pause and say, do you have any questions for me before we dive in? No. All right. Does that give you a sense of our ministry? Do you feel like you have a sense? So you leave here and Dave says, what does engaging disability with the gospel all about? You could say, I know. I can. All right.
We'll do.
Yeah. Great. All right. So you didn't know you were stepping into a systematic theology class this morning. But I figured, you know, it's a Sunday school class. Yeah. So let's spend some time together. We're going to spend some time together just doing a really brief survey, thinking about scripture and... Yes. Yep. These are all ESV. Yep. Now, my plan was to have us all take turns reading, but I know you're trying to record this, so. Okay. Yeah,
we can do it. I've got the mic. We can just bring it around.
Or would it work better if I just read them and you followed along? What's best?
Whatever you'd like.
Would you guys like? Do you guys like readings? Like, do you like taking turns reading scripture? You do? Okay.
Let's do
great.
That.
Let's do it. This is great. All right. Are you guys comfortable with that, or would you prefer that I read through it?
No, that's fine.
They're comfortable. All right. So these are just a few. There's so much in Scripture about disability. It's amazing. And I just selected a few key passages. But it's one of those things, right, where you're like, I know there's some stuff in there, but when you really dig in, it's amazing, and it's wonderful, and it's beautiful. So I grabbed a few key passages under a few headings. They're just going to help us think biblically about the topic of why would we engage disability with the gospel? And at the end, I'm going to hopefully leave you guys with some encouragement for your church as well. So we're going to start just with the first two verses. I've already given you the heading, so you know what we're looking at. But we're thinking about the image of God in man, that everybody, every human being has inherent value because they're created in the image of God. And so we're looking first at Genesis 1:27.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Great. And another passage to look at, Genesis 5:1, which I hadn't thought of until I was putting this together. So you want to go ahead and read that one too?
Uh-huh. All right. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God.
Right. So I already gave you the takeaway, but just reiterate, right? It's a very familiar passage. I think I'm looking around this room. You guys are mature Christians, right? But we know this, right? That every human being is created in the image of God. So they have inherent value, and that's something we want to keep in mind. So that's great. Thank you for reading that. I'm not going to have everybody read like all the passages under each section. How should we do this? Maybe two verses per person? Will that work? All right. So let's look at this next grouping of verses. It's a little daunting, but let's go ahead and just read through them and then together see if we can come up with a way to lump them together. So if you want to read the first two, that would be great.
Genesis 32:32. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him.
All right, pause right there for a second. Do you guys already know? Do you know the context for that? Maybe not a little bit. So this is Jacob wrestling the angel of the Lord. I believe was a pre-incarnate Christ, but he was wrestling with him. And it's here that the angel of the Lord touched Jacob's hip socket, put it out of joint. He walked with a limp for the rest of his life. And it's also here that God changed his name to Israel. And so there's a lot there. I mean, we could spend a lot of time just going, what's going on here? But I love the fact that one commentator made just the passing point, but it really grabbed my attention, that Israel, from the very beginning, was disabled. Israel in his first incarnation was disabled. He walked with a limp the rest of his life. And God gave him the name Israel there. Of course, the nation of Israel coming from Jacob. This is part of God's people and how God set them out to be. All right, so the next one I'm going to have you read is Exodus 4:11. And this is where God is sending Moses to be his representative. And Moses protests and says, I'm not really a very good speaker. And then this is part of God's response, Exodus 4:11.
Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?
Okay. So the angel of the Lord makes Israel walk with a limp. And here the Lord says, he is the one who makes us, makes people mute or deaf or seeing or blind. All right, next is Deuteronomy 32:39. This is actually from the Song of Moses. This is right before Israel is going to go into the promised land without Moses, right before Moses passes away. And there's a Song of Moses, and this is part of that song. So Deuteronomy 32:39.
See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand.
Okay. And then Isaiah 45:7.
I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things.
Okay. Thank you. Those are some harder verses to read.
Yeah.
We're going to keep going. Lamentations.
Here's your mic, Dan.
Oh. Lamentations 3:38.
It is not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come.
Okay, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? So those passages are hard to read. Maybe you're familiar with them, maybe you're not. But God's making it really clear that he's sovereign over everything. every aspect of life. The confessions use the language saying, you know, that God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. And these passages are making it clear, the good and the bad, right? The easy and the hard. Ability, or what we use the label of disability, all come from the hand of God. And this passage from John 9 gives us a little, just a glimmer of some of what lies behind that. So if you want to go ahead and read John 9, 1 through 3.
As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciple asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.
Okay. So Jesus is answering their question, right? They're asking a culturally appropriate question. They're thinking, he is blind. He must have done something wrong. Or his parents did. That must be why he's blind. And Jesus answer, shorthand, why was he born blind?
So the works of God could be shown in him.
Yeah, right? So that God would be glorified, right? Or made famous. So when we put all those things together, I gave you the heading, but you guys go ahead and put it in your own words, right? When we're thinking about disability and our friends impacted by disability, or our own life impacted by disability, what's one thing we can say about disability and God? How would you phrase it?
Glory.
It's to bring him glory. There's, as I put there, divine purpose behind it, right? That it's not an accident. God has a purpose, which is ultimately his glory, which has to shape how we think about it. You know, I don't know you guys. I don't know how you came here this morning. I don't know what mindset you have, but it's really prevalent when you think about, the sermon this morning was so fitting, right? Because it really is about ability or not, right? Where does strength come from? And our culture is completely driven by ability and strength, right? And success. And so when we have things happen to our body, or when our friends are impacted by disability, culture doesn't always know what to do with it. And our culture speaks into it a lot of different ways. And our Christian subculture can speak into it different ways. You know, I know you guys, or at least your church and your leadership, I know where you're coming from, but you got to know. It's really broad. I had one woman call me. She has a PhD. She's a professor. She does have a disability. She's at a church that is not reformed at all. She's in a church that we would say is much more charismatic. And she wants to serve in her church. And her leadership said, you may not serve until you're healed of your disability, because they feel that it's a demon that's in her that's giving her a disability. And until she's healed, she can't serve. You know, that we have to acknowledge, you know, I know we get in our own little circles, right? You have to know that that's out there. That one of our elders at New Life is paraplegic, and he uses a wheelchair. And he's told me so often out in public, people come up to him and they're like, can I pray over you for healing? Because, again, there's this mindset, there's something wrong, right? Not unlike this blind man. that still is pervasive. And we want to acknowledge God's sovereignty, and also the fact that God uses what we think of as a disability for his glory. We don't want to lose sight of that. It's really important. And as we build on this, you're going to see why. All right. So the next set of, I'm going to ask you to read all, can you read all three of these? This would be great. So Leviticus 19:14.
You shall not curse the dead or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord.
Okay, pause right there. This is one of the laws in Leviticus. Did you catch that? What is the law? What does he say? You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Why is that in Leviticus? I've been asking myself that. Huh?
That's where most of the laws are.
Well, that's where most of the laws are. But why this particular law? What is the Lord addressing?
Making fun of the deaf and putting obstacles in front of the blind to make them stumble and fall intentionally.
To make fun of them, right? That's my thought, too.
Because they talked about Elijah. Oh, that old man, he's so crazy. Let's go throw rocks at him.
Right. Isn't it astounding that God had to put this in the book of Leviticus? This particular law. Why? because in some sense, we know God knows our hearts and how sinful, wicked, and evil we can be. And it's easy for us to make fun of others who are different than us. And in this case, he's talking about making fun of individuals who are blind, right? Or individuals who are deaf, right? And that he's making it really clear that is not my people role. Like we don't do that in my covenant community, right? And this one was mentioned in the sermon this morning. So if you want to read Isaiah 42.
Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench.
Okay, thank you. So this is Isaiah looking ahead to the servant, Jesus. And he tells us something about Jesus. When you read that, a bruised reed he will not break, which was mentioned in the sermon, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. What does that tell you about Jesus? What is the imagery that Isaiah is drawing out in human terms? He cares for the broken. Yes. Compassionate. Cares for the broken, which is really a reflection of that law, which is kind of harsh in Leviticus. Right, the flip side of don't do this is what you should do. Right, when we think about God's laws, there are the do not, but the do nots also imply, yeah, well, you should then do the opposite. Right, do not make fun of people who you think are different. Instead, you should care for the broken and be compassionate. Exactly. And then 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to read that one also.
On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor.
Yes, thank you. So, Paul, that's a section where Paul is comparing the body, us, a church family, to the human body, right? And you guys are probably familiar with that imagery from 1 Corinthians 12, right? And we're more familiar with where he says, you know, the hand can't say, what is the hand? It's to the eye, I have no need of you, right? And the different parts can't say, I don't need you. What's interesting is in that section is Paul's drawing out the fact that it's that our tendency is to admire, praise, and look towards the big and splashy gifts, okay? And he does, he says, you know, man, sorry that I'm forgetting exactly which part it is. I think it's the foot might look and say, well, because I'm not an eye, you know, I can't really be a part of this body. Paul's point is that the church, the early church, they were admiring the big splashy gifts and not so much the behind the scenes stuff. And he says, everyone in my covenant community, I've given gifts and they're all important and you all need each other. In our context, and feel free, correct me if I'm wrong, all right? But I'm going to guess on most Sundays, your pastors, someone's going to say, Pastor, that was a really wonderful sermon. We really appreciate it. Or I was so edified. And that's good. And that's right. Okay. They might even say that to the musicians or the piano player. I'm going to guess, though, that not every Sunday, I'm betting that not every Sunday does somebody go to whoever puts your worship folders together and says, I'm so thankful that you put those worship folders together for us this week, right? Or to whoever cleans your restrooms, thank you for cleaning the restrooms for us so they're clean when we get here on Sunday, right? But those are important things. And those folks are using their gifts as well. But we also tend to think more of the more public gifts and maybe a little bit less of the others. And Paul's saying everybody has a gift. Every follower of Jesus has a gift I've given them to serve. And they're all important. Even those that we think, you know, are not as important, they're actually indispensable. The people in your congregation that you think are the weakest, the people who you think really don't have that much to give, they're indispensable. You are incomplete without them. You need them. We need them. So when you package those things together, right, we show kindness, we show honor, and we recognize that no matter what ability level someone might have there, if they're part of our covenant family, they're indispensable. We need them. And so, you know, we need to help them grow in grace. We need to help them be able to serve alongside their friends and their peers. That needs to be part of what we do. That all flows out of this. I want to be sensitive to the time. All right. Want me to go ahead and just read the last ones, or do you want?
We got 10 minutes.
So this will work. We can get there. Okay. You didn't get a chance to read it, did you?
Okay. However we want to roll.
Why don't you go ahead and do the first two, Micah and Zephaniah.
You got it. All right, Micah 4:6-7. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And Zephaniah 3:19, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth.
All right, thank you. So I'm just going to pause right there, right? The prophets are looking ahead to this time when the Messiah will come. And he's very, very specific, right? When Messiah comes, part of what's going to happen is that those with disabilities are going to be intentionally made part of the covenant community. I love Zephaniah saying he will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. I'm jumping ahead a little bit to the next section. We're not going to quite get there, but what's so beautiful about this is that by the time of Christ, what was happening in Israel, and I'm not sure how far back it goes, but this is, you see glimmers of it in Scripture, and extra biblical documents make it really clear. At the time of Jesus, if you had a disability, you could not participate in temple worship, period. So doing what they had done, right? They had taken some of the Old Testament laws, right? There were some Old Testament laws. Well, I can't, it's in the Bible. So here's the Old Testament law. If you were a priest and your testicles were crushed, you couldn't serve in the temple. And so they took that and said, well, then we must, you know, by the time of Jesus, because they kept sort of building safeguards around safeguards, you know, if you had a disability, you couldn't be in the temple. Now, if you were living at the time of Christ, right, before the cross, what did you need to do to be made right with God? You had to go to the temple and make sacrifice. And you couldn't do that, right? And we know at the time of Christ, so often those with disabilities were alienated from their neighbors and their families. So they're alongside the road, by the temple gates, by the pool of Bethesda, right? And so when Jesus comes on the scene and fulfills Zephaniah, he's taking away their shame. It's so important. Because there's a very physical reality there, which is just part of the bruised reed piece, right? The compassion and tenderness of Jesus. But there's also a very real spiritual reality that gets pictured behind all of that, right? Which is that every one of us before a holy God are spiritually disabled. That scripture says we are spiritually dead. You cannot be more disabled than dead. There's nothing you can do, right? But in his compassion, in his love, in his grace, Jesus makes us. We were outsiders and he makes us insiders. We had shame and he turns it into praise, right? And so one reflection of that is how do we as churches interact with our friends with disabilities? And I'm going to read this last one. This is just a smidgen, right? So this is King David brought the grandson of Saul into his household, and his name was Mephibosheth. And you guys probably know that story because it says over and over again that Mephibosheth was lame in both of his feet. Says it over and over again, makes that point really clear. And at that time, what kings would do is they would actually kill all heirs to the throne from the previous regime. So Mephibosheth should have been, I mean, if David had been acting out in the milieu of the day, he would have killed him. But instead, he brings him to his household and has him seat at his table always. And it's really a picture of us coming to the Lord's table, like we did this morning. It's a picture of taking outsiders, making them insiders, turning shame into praise. So I love the picture that's there. And so this is important. It's good news for us, but it also says, man, we want to live this out, like in how we treat other people. So I'm just going to go, I think everybody's had a chance. So I'm just going to do the last real brief. So Jesus and disability, like I just told you, people excluded from temple worship. I found 16 unique accounts of Jesus intentionally interacting and healing people with disabilities. And I will just say, when Jesus heals those with disabilities, one takeaway for us is this, right? When he heals them, he's giving them the ability to participate in temple worship again, right? In our language, we would say he's making the gospel accessible for them, right? He's giving them the opportunity to be made right with God. And he gives them the opportunity to be in a right relationship with their neighbors. Every single time Jesus heals, that's part of what's taking place. And it's a place that we can lean in and follow him. And it's just, the section from Matthew is so intriguing. John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends his disciples to Jesus. And he asks this really like unexpected question, right? This is the question John the Baptist has for Jesus. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? It's been a long time thinking about that. You don't expect it from John the Baptist, but the question is, are you the Messiah or not? And what does Jesus answer? He says, go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is one who is not offended by me. I'll put it this way. Disability ministry was really important to Jesus. In fact, he said, it's so much so, he's like, this is part of the proof that I am the Messiah. And it's one of the primary indicators, because it's fulfilling those prophecies, sure, but it also a reflection of his character. So what does it mean for our churches? Luke 14, there are two parables, and in between the two parables is this command. The command is this in Luke 14, 13, 14. But when you give a feast, so now Jesus is talking to the people, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That's a command to you and to me. When we have dinner parties, he says, this is who we're to invite, because it's a reflection of the gospel, because it's a reflection of his character. It's a way we make Jesus famous, give God glory, right? That's how we're supposed to roll. And I would say by implication, this is how we are churches. If we're supposed to have those with disabilities at our dinner table, we need to make sure we're inviting them to the Lord's table. And that's what he makes clear in the second parable, which comes right after that, where Jesus is giving this analogy of somebody throwing a great feast, and they go out and they go to the invite list, and all the invited guests say, yeah, I'm too busy, which is his way of talking about the people of Israel at the time. And so then the master of the house became angry and said to his servants, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the blind. So again, I think the command, the parable, just make it really clear when you start looking at everything we've looked at, like we have to be intentional about making the gospel accessible. We have to make sure that we're overcoming whatever barriers might exist, physical barriers, expectations, behavioral barriers. We need to make sure we're making the gospel accessible for our friends. And so our time is running really low. I'm not going to read this one, but Luke 5, I think you guys all know this, right? This is where there's a man who is paralyzed, probably from the waist down, and his friends want him to come to Jesus because they believe and know that Jesus can heal him. And it's so crowded they can't get in, right? So they go up on the roof, right? And just so crazy, right? They tear the roof apart and they lower him down. And then we have this remarkable exchange where first Jesus says, they let him through the roof. And in verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the friends, right? He said to this individual, your sins are forgiven. And so there's so much here, right? And then people are like, only God can forgive sins. He's like, yeah, that's right. You're looking at him. And they're like, prove it, right? They don't say that, but he knows their thoughts. And he goes, I'll prove it to you. And he says, get up and walk. And the man gets up and walk, proving that he is God in the flesh. And then at the end, it says that everybody glorified God and they were filled with awe. And so I just want to just paint that picture for you. there's so much to take away in terms of Jesus and his lordship, of course, but also recognize that, the friends were in this together with their friend who couldn't use his legs. They're doing ministry with him. They all went together. They removed barriers so that their friend could come to Jesus. Like, they ripped a roof apart. They broke not just physical barriers, but social convention so that their friend could come to Jesus.
And then they didn't leave him on the roof. They lowered him down.
And they lowered him down. Yeah. And so they were blessed. The friends were blessed here too. That's what I want you guys to recognize. The man was healed and his sins were forgiven and it's beautiful, but they were also blessed, right? And everybody was. They were filled with awe and wonder and praise God, which I think is a great picture of what ministry together looks like. And so we have, I am right at 12 o'clock. We have a 3-minute video. I'm just going to queue it up. You can get it ready. But before we do that, this is how I want to encourage you guys as we end today. Just thinking about where you guys are as a church, I would encourage you, just thinking about these scripture passages together, right? That the heart that you guys have, you might not have everything in place. You might be overwhelmed. In fact, what I find over and over is that most churches, here's what happens. Most churches want to do this well, but they have a great fear of doing the wrong thing. And so as a result, they do nothing. And that's where we come in and come alongside them and try to encourage them and nudge them and say, you can do this. The big chunk of this is relational. It's loving well. And you guys can all do that, right? And we know that we can do that because Jesus has loved us well and he's given us his Spirit. And we can do this. And so if as a church, you guys can have a posture so that no matter who comes through the doors on Sunday morning, you can come up to them and say, we are so glad you're here. We love you. That is going to just take you so far on the road of loving well, of being able to do ministry with anyone, no matter what their ability level. I can't even begin to tell you what that means. But when I mentioned at the beginning, like if you have a family that comes and their son has Tourette's, right? I can tell you what will happen. They'll come in, they're going to sit in the worship service, and their child is going to start verbally ticking. And whether you're doing it or not, they're going to feel like everybody's staring at them. You know that. What is it like? Those of you that raise your hand if you've had little kids, have or have had little kids. What do you feel like when your kids are misbehaving in church, right? You get flush, you get hot, you're like, oh no, you feel nervous, everybody's looking at me, they're judging me. Times 10. Whether you're doing it or not, that's what they're going to feel. And I asked you at the beginning, what would you think and what would you do? But if you can go up to that family and say to them, we are so glad that you're here this morning. We love you. You're doing a great job, mom or dad. That will go so far. So I want to encourage you guys, you can do this. You're already doing it. I know that. I want to encourage you to keep on doing it, to love well. I'm going to end with this video. So the Lord really wanted you guys to hear the Apostles' Creed today because it's going to be twice in this video. And me too. So this video, in this video, you're going to see individuals with various levels of ability saying parts of the Apostles' Creed in ways that they are able to do so. Then there's going to be someone who's going to invite us to stand and say the Apostles' Creed with them. I'm giving you permission to stay seated. And if you want to, I'd encourage you to say the Apostles' Creed together again as we end. But I think this is a great picture of what it can look like when we are doing ministry together, side by side, no matter what our level of ability. So if you want to go ahead and roll that.
Pontiff Pilate. ascended to hell.
The third day,
he arose from the dead.
He ascended into heaven.
Seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
There he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe
in the Holy Spirit.
I think you're
even my saints.
The forgiveness of sins.
The resurrection of the body.
And the life everlasting.
Amen.
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 And now we invite you to stand in body or in spirit and join your voice, whatever it looks or sounds like, as we declare this together.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended to heaven
and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Well, thank you for being here. It's taken me about 10 times to not cry at that. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a beautiful picture of what it looks like when we are worshiping together, no matter what our ability level. So you guys can, you're doing it. Keep doing it. Keep loving well. And thank you.